Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A number of years ago, Janet and I took the youth from our congregation that I was serving in South Dakota to Minnesota to connect up with the young people at a church where a friend of mine was serving as the pastor. And although they were little, we took our own children with us. Lucas was a toddler. Stephen and Paul were old enough to enjoy hanging out with the big kids. And, of course, because they were so cute, the youth enjoyed having them around. So, well, one thing that our group did while we were there is we went to the Science Museum in St. Paul, because we were, you know, from South Dakota. We had to go to the big city, so we had to go see the sights. When we got there, we parked the two vans that we drove in the parking garage, and we headed for the museum entrance. And for some reason, we ended up in two groups, and when our group caught up with the group that Janet was in, she asked me, "Where's Lucas?" And I said, "Well, he's with you." And she said, "No, he isn't. He's not with you." And that's when that frantic search began. Now, thinking might not have gotten out of the van, we hoped. We head out to the van, but no Lucas. Then we began searching through the parking lot. I went one way, and Janet went the other. Still no Lucas. And finally, it seemed a very long time, was probably just a few minutes, but finally, a group of people asked us if we were looking for a little boy wearing a red coat. And they told us that another family had taken him to the information desk at the Science Center. So guess where we went? Again, very long minutes as we got to the elevator and then waited for the elevator to get to us and then waited for the elevator to get us to the right floor. But what a relief to see Lucas sitting on the counter surrounded by very caring and calm adults. You know, I don't think that Janet and I have ever been as frightened as we were in those moments, or probably since. Have you ever been scared? I mean, really scared. The psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 54, was written at a time when David was, or speaks of an event in which David was scared. And he shows us what we should do, where we should turn when we find ourselves in those frightening situations. Now, not all of the Psalms give us this kind of information, but Psalm 54 tells us the actual occasion for which this psalm was written. The event it refers to is found in 1 Samuel, when some men of Judah betrayed David to King Saul. Now, King Saul, or I should say the prophet Samuel, had revealed to Saul that his son Jonathan would not succeed him on the throne, that his dynasty would end with one. And this was all on account of Saul's unfaithfulness. Instead, David would be king. And so for a number of years, David was chased from one end of the country to the other by the king. And although he could have killed Saul on various occasions, David would not do so. He rightly understood that Saul was God's anointed. God had chosen him to be king, and it was God's place to deal with his anointed. So as you can imagine, there were divided loyalties in the kingdom. So from time to time, David was betrayed by those who wanted Saul's favor. Now the event behind Psalm 54 took place when David was hiding in a place called the Wilderness of Ziph. Really like some of the names that are in the Bible. That's really not one of them. The Wilderness of Ziph. But not just once, but actually twice, the men who lived there betrayed David by telling Saul where he was hiding. Now, David didn't simply write his psalms to occupy time. His psalms were written for a purpose. And Psalm 54 is called a maskil. We don't know exactly what that word means. It may be a musical term, since the Psalms were set to music. But it actually appears to come from another Hebrew word that means enlightened or intellectual. So it's very likely that David wrote these maskils, this isn't the only one, wrote these maskils for our instruction. They're intended to enlighten us, not just about historical events, but inform us on how to deal with similar events in our own life. Even though this psalm is short and sweet, it's clear that David was very careful about the words he chose. He would have thought long and hard about the events that caused him to write this short song of thanks. And on this occasion, he faced what appeared to be certain disaster, imminent death, in fact. Not just once, but twice by the treachery of these people. You find the first one in 1 Samuel 23. And that in that time, it looked as if David was finally cornered, that Saul was certainly going to capture him, kill him, that every possible avenue of escape was shut. But as God often does, he provided a way of escape from the most unlikely source, actually. Just as Saul was about to draw the noose to catch David, David had nowhere to turn, Saul received the news that the Philistines had invaded the country in another part of the country. And so to deal then with this foreign threat, he had to halt his pursuit of David. God used an invading army to protect his chosen man. And sometime later in chapter 26, we read that David was betrayed by these same people, the Ziphites. But while Saul was bivouacked for the evening, David snuck up to where Paul was sleeping, and even though the man who was with him encouraged him to kill the king, David refused. Instead, he stole Saul's spear and a water jug that was laying beside his head, and then he used these as evidence for Saul to tell him that while he could have killed him, he didn't, out of respect for God's king. And that caused Saul to give up, at least for a little while. Now, Psalm 54 was almost certainly written about the events, that first event, when David was just about killed. When you've been saved from certain destruction, you have good reason to give praise to God. And so in verses 1 through 3, we find a prayer, and in verses 4 to 7, we hear David's response to the event. So he begins by calling out in the midst of his trouble, "O God, save me by your name, by your promise, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Bear in mind, the men that betrayed David were his countrymen. And except for the guards at the palace, Israel didn't have a professional army. Israel's army was primarily a citizen militia. When a foreign army invaded, the call would go out. Men would pick up what weapons they had at hand, leave their homes, and defend their country. The men who betrayed David had probably fought alongside David at one time or another, brothers in arms who had defended their homes and families. And to add insult to injury, these men were also men from his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. They were actually related to David, even if distantly. How discouraging that must have been for David, that these same men are now willing to sell him out. I think that kind of makes the statement, "Strangers have risen against me," even more poignant. Though probably not actually strangers, they had become as strangers to David. But not only were these former friends and allies treating him as an enemy, the king himself, the king for whom he had once faced down a giant, very literally, as well as led his army against many other enemies, that king wanted him dead. Now, while David had more than a few friends who supported and accompanied him as he tried to keep one step ahead of Saul, compared to the forces that were at Saul's disposal, and realizing that there was almost no one he could trust, David must have had moments of devastation. You know, it's one thing to be scared. It's another thing to be without hope. I shudder to think what would have happened if Janet and I had walked into that science center and saw Lucas, not Lucas, I should say, but some other lost child in a red jacket. What a hopeless and helpless situation that certainly would have been. You know, someone once said, the people you love the most can cut you the deepest. And that's so true. No one can hurt me more than Janet. There's no one closer to me, no one whom I trust more or whom I respect more. We need people in our lives that we can trust. So we can't refuse to get close to others because we're afraid of being hurt by them. But if those same people betray us, the hurt goes really deep. Saul loved David so long as he wasn't perceived as a threat. But jealousy drove him mad to the point that he sought to kill a precious soldier, a man who was the best friend of his own son and whom he had once treated as a son. In fact, even giving his own daughter to him for a wife. The sad truth is that this is simply the way people are sometimes. Nothing less than David's death would satisfy Saul. He was not going to rest until David was dead, even though David had done him no wrong. And this is always the attitude of sinful humanity. Kill those that do good, those you think, even if they're good, because you think they're a threat. We really see this reflected in Jesus' life. Jesus was good. He went about doing good. And yet those he crucified were some of those who crucified him were some of those whom he even helped personally. But we can say in retrospect, thank God he was. For in his death and in his resurrection, we find our hope. You see, Jesus isn't simply a pattern for us to emulate. He wasn't just some teacher who gives us some new rules to follow. We don't get our lives together by saying, what would Jesus do? And then do it. No, Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for you and me. He died for David. He died for King Saul. He even died for those miserable Ziphites. He died in order to restore our relationship with God so that our cries of pain might be replaced with songs of praise, because we know the one who has brought us through the trouble. David knew God loved him. Although his heart and his faith would be tested time and time again, and although at times David simply failed miserably, he continually returned to God. A God who, out of his divine mercy and grace, forgave and protected him. And that's why he knew he couldn't take Saul's life when it appeared that God had given him into his hands. He knew that just as he himself was in God's hands, so was Saul. And that's where you and I need to be as well. When you're frightened by the circumstances of life, when you don't see any way out, even if you've been betrayed or mistreated or abused, even by those closest to you, that's a time to give it all over to God. I read something not long ago that puts it pretty well. It says, when the child of God is hemmed in by circumstances, there's only one thing to do. To look within will only bring discouragement. To look without will only bring disappointment. But to look up will bring hope, will even bring delight. We're called to trust God's promises, such as, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's what David did. He called out to God, and knowing God had been faithful in the past, he was confident that God would be faithful in the present. And that made him declare, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Psalm 54, a maskil. Maybe that's one word we'll all kind of take away today. A psalm of instruction. It instructs us in the reality that in times of trouble, you still can rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you have a God who has delivered you from the most deadly of threats. In Christ, he has shown how much you mean to him as well. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die so that you might be his. Now, no matter what circumstances you might face, you really can know that he is with you. And knowing that, holding on to that, will give you faith even in the face of fear. Amen.